So I remember with I've watched so many movies with my grandkids, and the funnest thing is when they're coming to a favorite part and they would grab my face, say, "Wait for it, wait for it, wait for it." I've already seen the movie like 50 times. It's coming, Poppy, it's coming, it's coming. Yeah, God bless you. Listen, dads, you're never too old to bless your children, and they're never too old to receive your blessing. And like Mary said, our fathers came from a different generation about expressing love and blessings. But it's never too late to tell your kids. It doesn't matter if they're grown people. Just tell them that you love them and you're proud of them. God never tires of telling us that. And as fathers, we reflect his nature when we encourage and bless our kids. This morning, I'm ministering on when slaves become sons and daughters. Our main text is Romans chapter 8. Would you please follow along with me? There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you, how many of you are in Jesus? So that's a phrase used for being born again, being adopted into God's family, having your sins forgiven. So Paul often uses that phrase, in him, in whom, in Christ Jesus. It's an identifying revelation of our nature, our identity as God's people. And so the Bible says there's no adverse verdict of guilt. So it's a beautiful revelation that at the cross of Christ, God gathered up our sins, put them on his Son, and now because of Jesus, you and I have a righteous standing with God. The Bible says that he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So in that great exchange, because it's important, because your enemy, the devil, is a tactician. He's a strategist, and he uses guilt and shame and condemnation with a fierceness, with a hostility against your person, your identity, and your relationship with God. But you have to understand this. God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us of sin, which is God inviting us back to a restored fellowship with God through repentance. The enemy uses condemnation to push us away from God. When condemnation comes, you must fiercely fight it, because it's never from God. The Bible says in the book of Micah that God has buried our sins in the depth of the sea, never to be found again. Whenever the enemy talks about your past, you just need to tell him, "I don't have a past. My past is forgiven. Amen. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus, and I am now free." God hasn't just forgiven you. He's forgotten your sins. Psalm 103 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so has he separated our sins from us." You know, on our planet, if you go north, 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 you'll eventually reach the top of the North Pole, and then you'll begin to descend south. And there's a place where the north becomes the south, but on this planet, the east never touches the west. And God says, your sins can never be found again. They've been sent off into eternal forgiveness and forgetfulness. And that's done, the Bible says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, this is just a whole bunch there, but let me just say it means this, that according to the teachings of this book, Book of Romans, that when people attempted to obtain a holiness and a right standing with God through their own self-effort, through fulfilling the law, they never got there. So the law was not given to us to give us another pathway to God. The law was given to us to show us that we needed grace. The law convicts everyone so that grace can be qualified for everyone. We have grace because the law says we're guilty. And we cannot by the flesh obtain the standards of holiness with God. So we walk by the Spirit. We walk according to the spiritual mind and the Spirit inside of us that says we are new in Christ. And because we're new in Christ, our behavior will reflect that newness of nature and that gift of God. And then verse 2 says this, "For the law, a superior law has come, for the law of the Spirit of life," a great sentence, "the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. When grace came in, grace conquered our sinful condition. Grace forgave our sins. Grace restored us to God. Oh, beloved, we will never for all eternity stop singing the praises of God's grace. For grace will bring us to heaven, and grace will be our song in heaven, that we are the recipients of this marvelous grace, this free gift of unmerited favor bestowed on us by a loving God and given to us by his Son, Jesus. This is the testimony of the born again. This is the testimony of the redeemed, washed in his blood, made new through Christ. In verse 14, I hate to skip down all the way to verse 14, but verse 14 is my primary reference today to you, talking now about our lives as believers. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so we're going to talk today about being the sons and daughters of God and what that means in our life, what that qualifies us to be as God's people. It's the Greek word huios, which means a mature son. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. So here's what he said. The more governance the Holy Spirit has in your life, the more you're behaving as a mature son and daughter of God. So the Holy Spirit seeks to occupy all the caverns and all the rooms of our heart, the rooms of our life, until he's leading us in every aspect and every part of our life. And as he does that, we then become a reflection of a huios, a mature son or daughter of God. That's the description. Then the Bible says this in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, it's the Greek word for slavery, again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It's so awesome. So we've been delivered from the slavery of a nature we could not conquer or could not escape, the sinful nature. And we've been adopted into God's family through Christ. And now the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption inside of us, the spirit of mature sonship, the spirit of mature manifestation of Christian growth inside of us, says boldly, unashamedly, to the God of the universe, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, the creator of all things, the one who has no enemies, that he doesn't do anything but laugh at, the one who by his own mouth formed the universe, that God who is so incredible, we call him Papi, we call him Daddy God. Abba is a term for Daddy. The Aramaic for just in English would be Daddy God. Can you imagine our hearts saying Daddy God, Daddy God? Well, that's in your heart, that God, the God of the universe, is your daddy. So Jesus introduces us to the Father, and he teaches about God in such beautiful things. But Jesus always talked about God in this way. He didn't talk about all the massive descriptions of God, that he's Yahweh, that he's all these, that he's Yahweh Tiskanu, or righteousness, Yahweh Shalom, our peace, Yahweh Rohi, or Yahweh Rapha, our healer. He said, here's who God is. He's your daddy. When you pray, Daddy God, our Father in heaven. So 100 times in the Gospels, when Christ talked about God, he said, he's your Father. Why? Because we have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with God. My kids don't call me Dr. Maiden or Pastor Maiden. They call me Dad. I love the word Dad. I love the word Poppy. I love those words because they are relational. And our hearts cry out those words to God. Listen, your spirit can't wait to really express what it was made to express. And that is the heart of a child of God. Your greatest destiny is to be a child of God. And everything in your world revolves around the revelation of your relationship with God as his sons and daughters. And the Bible says in verse 16, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. People ask me, Pastor, how do you know you're saved? Well, I say, I know in my knower. I have an internal confirmation and confidence It doesn't come just by theological expertise. It doesn't come by church membership. It doesn't come because of some kind of external manifestation. It comes by the Holy Spirit inside of me saying, amen, 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 amen. How many of you recognize the moment you accept Christ, something inside of you shifted? Something inside of you came alive? Something inside, man, I felt different. And that's what God does. The Holy Spirit witnesses, you're God's child. Come on, someone say, I'm a child of God. Well, the Holy Spirit is the agent of amen. He's the confirming witness inside of us that we're the children of God. But there's then a consequence to that revelation. The Bible says that we're the children of God. Verse 17, and if we're the children of God, then we're the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be counted, that we may also be glorified together. Now, this is awesome. Here's what he said. The more that you come to terms with your identity as God's sons and daughters, the more readily you are to receive the revelation of your inheritance. So when you read the Bible and it tells you that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, the sonship spirit inside of you, the adoption spirit inside of you, the identity as the child of God says, yep, I can do all things. That's my inheritance. And that we don't somehow balk, we don't somehow resist, or we don't feel unqualified for these glorious promises because they're so richly expressed. But we say, yes, yes, my heart says yes. Those things are mine. And then not only am I an heir of God, but listen, the Bible says we're joint heirs with Christ. Now, this is massive. Because God wants you to think about him the way Jesus thinks about him. And Jesus, when he performed miracles, Jesus, when he ministered on earth, Jesus, when he reflected the nature of the Father, did so because he was in communion with God, that he was associated with God's nature and intention. And Jesus rightly manifested a mature view of what it means to be a son of God. And then the Bible says we can do what Jesus did. Jesus didn't do it just to show us he could do it. Jesus did it to show us we could do it. And everything Jesus said, he said, hey, by the way, I'm leaving, but all the works I've done, I want you to do. Goodbye. God bless you. He said, you can do it too. We are joint heirs. Eight generations are rising. The earth is trembling. People say, what's happening? Oh, what they don't know is God's doing something in the church. A generation is arising. The huios, the sons of God are arising. The mature ones, the ones that are believing God, the ones that believe they can heal the sick and cast out demons and claim cities and release the impoverished and bind the powers of hell. The ones that believe all things are possible, they're arising in the earth. Something's happening in the church. The church is awakening to its real identity as the children of God, our inheritance, and something shifting in the spirit. A new wineskin is forming. A new possibility is being created. A new generation is arising. You are a part of this spectacular moment in history when the mature ones are rising up, the sons and daughters of God. I want you to read with me. It's on the back page of your notes. I want you to read with me. I wrote three parts of a young Hebrew's life. In the life of the average Hebrew boy, there were three major events which drew broad public attention to him. The first of these events was his circumcision, which occurred when he was an infant at 8 days old. This was the moment that he was marked as a covenant man in Israel and was celebrated throughout the community. So they would have parties and they would celebrate the circumcision of their sons. Everyone celebrated except the son. And because they were marking him, as God told Abraham, for this to be a covenant man. Now for us, the metaphor is very easy. The allegory is very simple. When we accepted Christ, our hearts were circumcised. And God took away the old stony heart and gave us the heart of Christ. We were born again. We were regenerated. We were rebirthed. And our hearts were connected to God. For all eternity, listen to me, if you're a believer, you will close your eyes in this world and you will awaken that world because the real you will never die. Your heart's been connected with God for eternity. Your spirit, your soul will go and rise with God. That's the joy of our eternity with Christ. So that speaks of that. But the second major event was his bar mitzvah, which took place as he was about to enter into puberty. The word bar mitzvah actually means a son accountable. And this signified the time not only when he was held accountable for keeping the commandments of God, but also when he was to become an apprentice under his father in the family business. This too is celebrated as a very special event in the life of the child, just as today. So bar mitzvah for boys, bar mitzvah for girls, that right at puberty, right at adolescence, right at teenage years, they have that party, and they say it's unaccountable. So the fathers would bring their sons into the family business. They would be in the learned age. So remember Christ is 12. The family's in the temple, and the family leaves. Christ stays, and they didn't catch it till hours or days later. They race back. They find Christ in the middle of the temple, asking and answering questions. And they said, "What have you done, son?" He said, "What do you mean? Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" He said, "You don't understand. My heart has to do the family business." And so that's a part of maturing. And so that happens for us as believers. It happens when we stop being so in our faith walk with God, when everything stops being about us. And we say, "Papa, what do you want to do? What do you want to do, God? What do you want to do in Phoenix, in my family, and others?" I found this in my own expression. And there's nothing like having children to cure you from selfishness. And so, but God's heart for us begins to awaken at a certain stage in our walk with God. The third event was known as the Huithesesia. And Huithesesia was a young man's adoption ceremony. It's literally the word that means adoption ceremony. The word Huithesesia means son placement, and indicates the time when a male child reached what was considered to be the age of maturity, somewhere around 30. Christ at 30, David at 30 became king, Joseph at 30 became prime minister. 30 was a strategic time. At this time, the father of the young man would place his hand on the head of the son and openly proclaim, "See if you recognize this. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I bestow upon him now all of my riches and power and authority through the power of attorney, so that he might act on my behalf in all my affairs." It was literally giving the son the inheritance to run the business and to run the family before the father died. That was an important aspect. The son then would become a primary player in the leadership of the family. And so remember when Christ was baptized in the River Jordan, the skies parted open, and the baritone voice of God thunders down, "This is my beloved son." It was the Huithesesia. It was God saying, "It's time, son." It wasn't God making him a son. He was already a son. It was God conferring upon him the full privilege of mature sonship. "Okay, it's your hour, son. Take over the family business. It's your hour. Begin to express now what you were born for." So God's goal for all of us is this huios moment, this maturity in Christ. Now, so go back to the first page. I want you to see in your notes. Our loving God has always been in search of his sons and daughters. In the parable of the prodigal son, both were sons. One was at home, one was lost. God does not view people that don't know Jesus as somehow, inanimate objects or mammals. He views them as lost children. That's what the heart of God feels. Sin turned sons into slaves. When the prodigal son came home, he said, "Father, I'm no worthy to be called a son. Just make me a slave, a servant in your home." The greatest consequence of sin is lost identity. That's important because the Bible restores our new identity in Christ. Slaves are incapable of dreaming great dreams. Slaves whose souls have been broken, whose wills have been crushed, who have no possessions, no rights, no privileges, and no freedom. Did you know there are more slaves alive right now than any time in history, by the way? We are in a time of incredible things happening on earth, but one of the things is there are millions of slaves. I think 10 million is the number. It's outrageous, and it needs to stop. Praise God for the power of Christianity. When it comes to a culture, it disarms those evil things. It did it in our country, it'll do it in these other countries. Sons are incapable of not dreaming great dreams. So your heart is a dream machine. And your heart, God made you as a son and daughter of God. When the Bible talks about sons, ladies, this is a generic expression for all believers. So it's talking about you too. Your heart was made to dream big dreams. Someone say this, I have big dreams in me. Yeah. Listen, your identity unlocks your dream. And let God continue to show you that you're his child, okay? Have you found your Abba yet? Have you found your freedom to say to a loving God, you're my father, I'm your child? We all have two natures. Everybody say two natures. The new nature and the old nature. A Christ nature and an Adam nature. We were all born in Adam. We're born again in Christ. The nature you most identify with gains control of your life, your words, your attitudes, your behavior. So inside of me, my new nature has superiority by authority over my Adamic nature, okay? So Christ in me is stronger than Adam in me. But my new nature has to be fed to become strong. So the Bible is your food, your fuel to feed your proper identity, your new identity in Christ. Keep putting on the new until it's really you. The Bible is a book of identity. A mirror in James and in Hebrews, the Bible calls itself a mirror, the Corinthians, a mirror that we look into until we see ourselves the way God does. The revelation of God's word brings faith to our spirit and transformation to our soul. Our Father's always in a good mood. Tell your neighbor God's in a good mood. Yes, thank you. Every time you get angry watching the news, God doesn't join you. Slaves are controlled by fear. Sons are controlled by love. Slaves live in the terror of their mistakes. Sons live in the favor of their father. Someone say, I'm highly favored. Okay? In the New Testament, there are five different words for son or child. These words denote a progressive development from infancy to mature sonship over time. Now, I took the time to kind of write this out for you because we don't have in our vocabulary the same kind of identifying gauges for these moments of time. So let's talk about them quickly, okay? Nepios is the first word. It means infants. It's used in Hebrews. It's used in Corinthians chapter 3. And it talks about needing milk. Hebrews 5 says, for though it's time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's still a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. Corinthians chapter 3. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready to receive it. Even now, you're still not able. You're still carnal or fleshly or natural. For where there's envy, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal behaving as men? So, infants, so how many remember having a baby? So infants, this is all I remember about having babies, bottles and diapers. So babies cry when they're hungry. Babies cry when they need to be changed. And so when we come to Christ, we're growing in Christ. God gives us, you know, God loves to answer the cry of infants. Call upon the Lord, he will answer you. Man, when you're a first baby, when you're a brand new Christian, you pray prayers like, oh, Jesus, please give me a close parking space at Target. And boom, there's the closest. Oh, Jesus, help me with this. He just loves to answer prayers, baby Christian prayers. Nothing wrong with Jesus loves. Our church has hundreds of baby Christians that have come to Christ in the last months or year. Isn't that wonderful? And so God loves to feed you his word, his milk, something that will nourish you and grow you, mature you. God loves to help you change when you smell. He loves to help you. We don't say over babies, how come you're not eating a T-bone steak? I don't have teeth yet, Pop, Daddy. My digestive system can't handle it. So God talks to us and ministers to us appropriately. And so So he said this, you know your infants when you still care about your denominational title. Well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm sorry. I'm of Peter. Well, I'm AG. Well, I'm Lutheran. I don't know what that guy. I'm Church of the Nations. What is that? We have an identity crisis here. We're everything. I was raised Lutheran, ordained Assembly of God, went to Foursquare Seminary. My parents pastored a non-denominational church. So I like to tell people I'm a mutt, a little bit of everything in me, but I'm real loving and loyal, okay? Ruff, ruff, ruff. Okay? Now here's the point. Whenever you build your identity on a superficial title, it's because you don't know who you are yet. It's infancy. Well, I don't believe this, and I know that. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Here, drink this. The next word is paideion, which means a developing son. We would say a toddler. And toddlers begin to grow in the knowledge of God, grow in the knowledge of Christ. So toddlers have toys. And toddlers, man, it's so fun. How many remember your baby's first step? Baby's first crawling, baby's first words, mama, dada, french fry, whatever it was, McDonald's, whatever it was, man, those first steps, those markers of growth, the child begins to grow. We begin to grow in God. First John says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So he said, you found out your sins are forgiven. Such an awesome thing. We grow in humility as children. In Matthew 18, Jesus called a child to him and said, I say to you, unless you be converted and become as this paideion, little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as this paideion becomes greatest in the kingdom of God. So humility. I love my grandkids are so fun. Bella, you'll like this. Max went to the stage for like a year and a half. And so he would ask a question, but he always would preference with this, I have a question. And then he'd ask the question, Poppy, I have a question, you know, where'd this come from? Why is that way? And, you know, half the time I'd make up stuff. Well, son, you know, ask questions. And God says, I love it when your heart's free enough to ask me stuff. Don't ever grow so big that you stop asking God. Don't ever grow so self-confident. The older I get, the more I don't know. I'm happy telling people I don't know anymore. Pastor, what about this? I don't know about that. It always shocks people. Wow. Thought you'd know. I don't know about that. Sorry. But they still need maturity. 1 Corinthians 14 says, do not be children in understanding. Don't let your understanding be limited. So we want to keep growing. So remember the toddlers. The main thing in toddlers, we have to teach them to get along with each other, to share their toys. I thought for sure Matthew was such an easy child to raise. And he gave us literally no trouble ever as a child and as a young man. Just awesome, awesome kid forever. And it was so cute. He was very shy. And so he'd whisper things to his sister who wasn't shy, Melody. And Melody was like his mouthpiece for like the first 3 years of his life. So I'd ask Matthew a question. Melody would answer. Very, very cute. But especially, I remember with like Melody, Joy. And it's shocking when you have these angels and you think your children came from heaven. And they're just perfect in every way. You can't find fault in them. And then somewhere right around 2 years old, they look at you. They put their little hands on their hips and they say, no. Like, where'd that come from? That's Mary's side of the family. All those rebels. And so there's maturity needed when we are resisting God. The third son was used for son or child is technon. This is the big word in the New Testament used frequently. So it's a growing son, a growing daughter. Developing a relationship with his father. Jesus said, John said in John chapter 1 about Jesus, Jesus came to his own, they didn't receive him. But as many as did receive him, he gave them the right to become technons, the child of God. So we get to grow. So this is the school age time. So toddlers, time's done, we go to school, you know, from 6 to 12. We're in school, we're growing, and all these things are happening. So listen, the church is a school. It's a discipling. It's a sonship institution. It's a daughtership institution where we grow. The Bible is your book of education. And so God teaches us. He guides us. He grows us. He helps us mature. So the Bible says we learn to overcome sin as technon children. 1 John 2, my little children, these things are written to you so that you may not sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even the righteous Jesus Christ. So we learn right and wrong. So you have to get this. God loves you enough to correct you when you're wrong. He loves you enough to step into your world with loving correction to help you from going the wrong direction. So we learn to receive correction when God talks to you. Listen, if you're teachable, you're reachable. And we want to have our hearts always in that mode. We learn to imitate the Father. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, as dear children, imitate your Father, walking in love, forgiving people, having a good attitude, being kind to people. So they imitate their father. You know, Matthew was a basketball star. He's still a good athlete. And both my sons were basketball players and stars, actually. High school and college, very good. But they grew up because they saw me playing basketball. I played basketball all the way through my 30s, my 20s, my 30s. So my boys grew up around that, and they were attracted to that. Children imitate what they see their fathers doing. So how many parents, you could tell your child all day long, don't do something, but as long as you're doing it, they're going to do it too. If I ever catch you cussing, blankety, blank, 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 you're going to get it. Kid, school's calling, your child's cussing at school. I wonder where that came from. One of my early childhood memories, and this is not because my dad got radically born again years later. Maybe like 3 or 4, probably 4. My dad's at the kitchen table in Marshalltown, Iowa. He's sitting with a beer in his hand and a cigarette. He said, if I ever catch you smoking or drinking, I'm going to... And so all I remember was looking at the beer and the cigarette, you know. So we imitate God. Now listen, our goal is to be like Jesus. That's our goal. And he has modeled for us what we can be. If he did it, we can do it. He didn't do it to show us he could do it. He did it to show us we could do it too. The works I do, by the way, you guys do it too. You guys do it. Okay? We grow. We submit to the Father. We begin to believe in our inheritance as the children of God. The fourth stage of sonship in the New Testament is neanskos. And neanskos is a stronger son. So that's now maybe in the young man years, the later teenage years, pressing toward young adulthood. And so the mark of that is being spiritually strong, strong in God's word. 1 John 2:14, I've written to you fathers because you've known him who's from the beginning. I've written to you young men, that word used, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. Remember when the disciples came back and they said, Jesus, even the devils had to flee at your name. Jesus said, good job, guys, but that's not everything. I'm glad you found your strength. I'm glad you found the authority you have as a believer. I'm glad you found, listen, God loves it the day when you found out the devil can't push you around anymore. He loves you to find your authority. He loves for you to know, hey, pastor, someone in my family is sick. Come pray for him. You go pray for him. Now, I have a lot of faith. I see a lot of miracles. But my miracle, your miracle is not dependent on me. Your miracle comes to Jesus. And God loves to see our growth when we start expressing, like this scripture says, authority, and start manifesting that authority in a powerful way as God's sons and daughters. We become filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit poured out on these ones, neaskenos, sons and daughters, prophesying, walking in victory. Okay, the last and fifth stage of a New Testament son is huios. That's the word used in Romans 8 we read about. As many as are huios, the sons of God, are led by the Spirit of God. Now this is the big word, okay? This is the anointing of a ceremonial moment, huios theos, when the father would lay his hands on his son and say, okay, it's it's your time. Step into your destiny. And so much is written about this in the New Testament. It's powerful. Okay? We become led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to incorporate into us the realm of jurisdiction. Listen, God's will for your life is that every part of your life is led by His Spirit. Your marriage, your business, your ministry, your morality, your decisions, the way you behave toward people. And the more governance the Holy Spirit has in your life, the more you're a Huios or mature one. The more you're ready to be entrusted with the full authority. Here's what the Father says. Because you're so much like me, I give you full authority to run my business. Okay. Esther's married to Ahasuerus, the greatest king in the world. He's beyond rich. We think we have rich people here. He runs the world. The known world is under his grip. And the Bible says he loved Esther so much. In Esther chapter 8, Mordecai and Esther come to the king. And Haman has been destroyed. He's been hung in his own gallows. Their enemies defeated. The devil's defeated at the cross. Sin's been forgiven. But they come to the king and she said, if I found favor in your sight, she's still behaving like an orphan. She said, please help me by writing letters to countermand the letters that Haman wrote. Because though he's gone, his word lives on. Yes, Satan's defeated, but his defeat must be enforced by the victory of the cross. By Huios, mature sons and daughters that say, nope, you can't have my city. You can't have my family. You can't have my marriage. You can't have my kids. I'm standing my ground, devil. And so Ahasuerus said to her, sweetheart, I love you. Everything I have is yours. And he pushes a pen across the table. He pushes some parchment and he takes off his signet ring. He says, you write your own letter. And you sign my name and you seal it with my ring. He said, I trust you. Can you imagine God saying to you, I trust you to enforce my will by your prayers, your declarations, your prophetic words, and your actions. If you say it, I'll do it. Come on now. God's ready to say to you, you're my sons and you're my daughters. You're my sons and you're my daughters. Come on, you step into this role. I want you to grow into this mature Huios son. Take over my business. Take over the authority of my kingdom. Manifest it in power and grace. Don't let anything detour you from it. The Huios son excels in love, forgiveness, and peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. They're the Huios, the mature sons. You know you're maturing when you can step into someone else's fight and try to bring peace there. You with me? We got enough stuff going on in our man, and with someone else. Oh man. When you step into someone else's junk because you know who you are, says God's gonna turn this thing around. You're a child of God when you can step into someone else's storm and bring peace there because you know who you are as Christ. And so it's important. The last thing I want to say about the Huios son is this. The Huios child. They're not offended by the discipline of the Father. Okay, now get this. God wants you to trust Him when He gives you a no. How many remember your teenage years when your parents said no, and you're like, you don't love me. You don't care about, you're the worst parent that ever was. I can't believe you won't let me. I can't believe you won't let me go to Las Vegas. I know I'm only 13. All my friends go there. You're not going. Well, you don't love me. You're so mean. So the Huios son says, okay, I trust that the no you give me today is a prophecy of a better yes in my tomorrow. I trust you. I trust you. So you're a single person and this attractive person comes into your world and you pray about it and God says, nope, they're not the right one. You said, are you sure? They're pretty hot. That was like the second point on my list of things. I want a spiritual person that's pretty hot. But God says, no, that's not the one. Oh, okay. I trust you. So the Huios son does not take discipline as God's displeasure. See, He loves you enough to keep you on a short leash. Listen, it's good to feel bad about sin. I'm glad I don't get away with much. I have it my whole life with God. It's amazing. Even now, He doesn't let me get away with much. I like that. I think I needed that. Now I appreciate that. Okay? God doesn't prune you to punish you. He prunes you to promote you. So, okay, I'm all done. Let me just quote this verse to you. Great verse. Last two verses in your notes from Romans 8. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that He, Christ, might be the firstborn of many brethren. Now, listen to me. Jesus started a brand new race, a brand new species, a brand new thing. There's never been anything like what Jesus has begun in the earth. There's never been the kind of thing that's happening in the church, in the earth, through you. And God, listen to me, you are God's dream team. You're God's great idea. And the Bible says in that same chapter that all creation's groaning, waiting for the Huios sons to arise. Oh God, we say yes to You. We say yes to being like Jesus. We say yes to the works of Jesus. We say yes to the heart of the Father. We say yes that we are the sons and daughters of God. Come on, stand your feet with me. Say this out loud with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I say yes to You. Heavenly Father, I say yes to You. Holy Spirit, I say yes to You. Thank You, Father, for forgiving my sins through Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for adopting me into Your family. Thank You, Father, for allowing me to know You, to walk with You, and to fulfill my destiny through You. I boldly declare, I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave of fear. And I will fulfill my purpose, which is to be like Jesus. Thank You, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, someone give God a shout of praise. Come on, someone give God a shout of praise. Thank You, Jesus. Now, please listen to me. Please don't be discouraged. Wherever you are in your journey with Christ, a newborn, a toddler, a school age, a teenager, a huios, a maturing one, you're going to get there. Don't give up on the process. Just keep walking with God. God loves to walk with us in our maturing journey. And God never gets mad at us that we're not more than we are. He helps us grow into maturity. He doesn't condemn us for not being mature. You with me? Matthew's not going to say to Isabel on the way home, I can't believe you can't drive. I'm tired today. Why don't you just drive us home? Well, Daddy, I'm 11. We don't put more on our kids than their maturity allows. And the same with your papi, your God, your daddy. Everything's okay. He's not upset with you. He has a goal for you. You're going to get there. Don't forget, Josette has a table out in the lobby. We want to sponsor her as a missionary to the wheelchair Miss America pageant. And if you can help her with that, she needs $2,000. Please help her. Prayer team, would you join me down front? You're good, good Father. It's who You are. It's who You are. Come on, tell them on Father's Day. It's who You are. And I'm loved by You.
It's who I am.
Come on, He loves to hear you say it. It's who I am.
It's who I am.
Come on.
I am.